Well, hello and a good Monday morning to you. This is Pastor Luke, and we are actually still playing a little bit of catch-up. That busy day I had on Thursday kind of threw me off, and then I had an equally busy day on Friday, and then, of course, we had our regular Sunday service, so didn't have a great chance to catch up. So hopefully today we're going to be doing a lot of catch-up, and so we're going to do Friday's study right now, and then right after this, I'm going to go ahead and record Monday's study. So God willing, today, this morning, we're going to get both Friday's study and today's Monday's study out there on the internet for your listening pleasure. Or, I mean, maybe if my listening to these Bible studies doesn't please you, like maybe if it angers you, it's for your listening anger, if that's a thing that you're into. You know, maybe if you're just one of those people that hate me and you're like, oh, I hate Luke so much, let me listen to him some more, and so I have more reason to hate him. You know, maybe if that's your life, you know, maybe this is what you're doing. I don't know. But we are going to finish the book of Joshua, and then immediately we're going to follow up with the book of Judges. So if you have your Bibles, and like I said, I'm using, as I'm doing these studies, I'm using the Net Bible online, netbible.org, because if I'm working in front of a computer, short of having my full Bible program out, netbible.org is probably the best program you can use. And I also use it because it's something that we can share. You know, I can use my fancy Bible study program, and that's something that that I can use, but you're not going to be able to use that. So if I'm using, you know, netbible.org, that's something that I can use and that you can use. And so we're looking at the same material together. Of course, you don't have to use the netbible.org. You don't have to. But if you do, it's a really useful program. Like I've said this many, many times, and, you know, maybe you agree, maybe you don't, but the most underutilized tool that Christians have is their study Bibles. Study Bibles are really, really good. They are a fantastic resource. They're put together by really good scholars who are trying to find helpful and scholarly ways to help you understand the text. And all too often we think, oh, well, it's a study Bible. It's not a really good resource. Well, you know, they really can be very good resources. So I would really recommend you know, especially when you're having problems with studying a text, or maybe anytime you want to, obviously anytime you're having a problem studying a text, reading your study notes should be the first recourse you have, because maybe there's a really simple explanation that you just have overlooked. I've done it many, many times, okay? But also, if you want to get a deeper insight into a text, you know, read the outline at the beginning. You know, read, and then as you're reading through the text, just stop and read all of the notes. Treat it as a mini commentary. And you'd be amazed at how much you can learn if you actually just use the notes that are provided for you. Anyways, we are here in Joshua, reading the end of Joshua. And so go ahead and pause the audio, read chapters, really 23 and 24 is what we're going to be covering, the last two chapters of Joshua. Read chapters 23 and 24, then unpause, and then within 15 minutes, hopefully we're going to get this information to you in a way that's meaningful and helpful. All right, go ahead and pause, and we will begin. Okay, so you look at chapter 23, you look at chapter 24, and the material is actually pretty simple. It is not complicated material. You know, I could do the five W's going through these, and, you know, just for funsies, let's do the five W's, right? So, first of all, who is in this story? Well, we have Joshua, and we have the people of Israel. I mean, those are really the only people that matter in this, right? Like, I don't even know if there's another individual that's mentioned that actually occurs in the story. There are people who are named. You know, they talk about Pharaoh, they talk about Moses, they talk about Balak and Balaam. They talk about all these different people. But they really don't appear in the narrative. They're just mentioned. They're just referred to, right? So the who, you have Joshua and you have the Israelites. Okay, when is this happening? Well, this is happening after, at the end of Joshua's lifetime. Okay, so Moses had died right before the Israelites had come and entered the Promised Land. Now Joshua is dying after they're in the Promised Land and after they have taken possession of large areas of the Promised Land, but they have not taken control of all of it. And so that's when we are in the story. So this is the end of Joshua's life. Where is this happening? Well, this is, of course, happening in Israel, right? That's not, you know, not a tricky one. Specifically, they're meeting at Shechem. Okay, so they're meeting at the city of Shechem, which is actually a fairly important city in Joshua's narrative. It's a city that's relatively close to Jericho. So it's, I mean, although in Israel everything's relatively close, right? But it's relatively close to Jericho, and it's, you know, it's an important city in the book of Joshua. Okay, so they're there. It's Joshua and the people. And it's at the end of Joshua's life, and they've assembled it at Shechem. And so what happens? Well, what happens in this narrative? Well, again, it's pretty straightforward. So first of all, Joshua, he summons the people of Israel, all the people. And okay, so it says in here, in verse 2, this is how the NET translates this, by the way. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including the elders, rulers, judges, and leaders, and told them, "I am very old," et cetera, et cetera. So here's a question that stands out to people, okay? So if you look at verse 2, okay, you're only looking at Joshua chapter 23, verse 2, and it says, "He summoned all Israel, including the elders, judges, etc." Well, depending on your translation, it may not have that. What I'm reading directly from the Hebrew text right here, and it says, "And Joshua called to all Israel, to the elders and to the princes and to the judges and to the leaders, and he said to them," okay, so what the NET Bible says is he summoned all Israel, including the elders, rulers. So that's the idea. But if we read it at a more literal sense, and we just take it as complete face value, "And Joshua called to all Israel, to the elders, to the princes, to the judges, and to the leaders." So there are a couple different ways we can interpret this. One, we could interpret this as the NET does, where the NET Bible is saying Joshua invited everybody in Israel, and he had a specific invitation to the rulers, to the princes, to the judges and the leaders. The other way to interpret this is that Joshua invited all of Israel. He summoned all of Israel, or he called to all of Israel, to the leaders, the judges, et cetera, et cetera. So what that would mean is he didn't actually invite every single person in Israel. He invited all Israel in the sense that he invited the elders, the princes, the judges, and the leaders. Okay, I tend to actually think that it's the second. I kind of diverge with the NET Bible here, and I'm going to say that when Joshua summoned all Israel did not mean every single person in Israel. And this is one of the difficult things about the word "all" in the Bible, right? Like, "all" in the Bible is used just like we use the word "all" in English, right? Like, when we say everybody was there, do we actually mean every single human being who exists was at a place at a time? No, we don't. If somebody says all of Brian was there, does that mean that every single person in Brian was there? Not necessarily. No, it might mean that. It might also mean that there was just a large number of people, or it might mean that all of the important and influential people in town were there. When we say "all" in English, we don't actually always mean every single one. We don't always mean that. And that's the case in all languages. See what I did there? But that's certainly the case in Hebrew and Greek, and that's the case in the Bible. So when we see "all" in the Bible, we need to understand that "all" is a word that is conditioned by context. Let me say that again. When we read the Bible, we need to recognize that "all" is a word that is conditioned by context. Sometimes "all" means all, like in the sense of propositional truth, where we say all men will die, right? Like, short of Jesus, Enoch, and Elijah, all men die. So, I mean, even there, there's an exception, and everybody who's going to be raptured also won't die. But as a general statement, when you say all men die, it's like true within, like, to the percentage of, like, only three people out of, I mean, all-time human population is probably approaching, like, I don't know, somewhere in the tens of billions, right? Like, three out of tens of billions is not that big of a number, right? Like, it's not. So, I mean, that's a percentage approaching zero, right? Like, that's real close to the line if we're plotting this, right? So all does not always mean all. Now, you're probably like, "Well, Luke, why are you spending so much time talking about this?" Because here's why. When we make unrealistic demands on the Bible, we make the Bible ridiculous. Okay? The Bible is not a ridiculous book. It is not. The Bible is the greatest book ever written by God or man. because it's written by both, because God has written it. It is ultimately reliable. However, any book that you make demands on, like people make demands on the Bible, it will ultimately be ridiculous. Now, look, I'm a literalist. I take everything as literally as I possibly can, as long as it makes sense within the context. Like, there's a famous saying which says that when the plain sense makes good sense, there's no sense in seeking any other sense. Right? Now, does it mean that Joshua summoned all of Israel and that he summoned every single individual? Sure, it could mean that. It could also mean, since we have what's called the exegetical, you know, follow-up, that what he means by all Israel means he invited all of the important people of Israel. When we make demands on the Bible that are ridiculous, we make the Bible out to be ridiculous. Like, let's understand that figures of speech exist. How about that? So that was a long way of saying let's recognize figures of speech exist. But we need to, okay? We need to recognize that these things exist. Anyways, moving on. So Joshua is saying to them, he says, look, I'm really old, and, you know, you saw everything the Lord your God did for you, and I've parceled out the tribes. Yahweh is going to drive out these enemies before you and remove them, and he's going to give you the land as he promised you. So be very strong and obey everything that Moses commanded you. Don't turn at all from what Moses commanded. Don't worship the false gods of these people. Don't worship or bow down to their false gods. And you have to be loyal to the Lord your God as you have been throughout my entire lifetime. And he says, especially now we look in verse 9, and he says, you know, he just gives them a review of what Yahweh has done. He's saying, look, Yahweh has fulfilled the promises of Leviticus 20:26. He has made one of you chase 1,000. He has made you powerful. He has made you strong. And then he says, watch yourselves carefully. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Now, this is given as a command. This is given as an imperative command. And where have we seen this before? Well, we've seen this in Deuteronomy, right? We have seen this in Deuteronomy, where God gives this command. And what is his command? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, right? He is saying to them, he's saying, look, you need to love the Lord your God. Love him. Love him. Why? Because if you love him, you will not turn away from him. And if you don't turn away from him, you won't do all the bad things God doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you to worship their gods. He doesn't want you to intermarry with them. He doesn't want you to make peace with them. He wants you to drive them out. Okay? And he says, and Joshua warns them, just as in Deuteronomy, just as in Leviticus, he says, look, if you, however, choose to change your ways now that I'm going to die and you want to worship their false gods, you want to intermarry with these people, then the Lord will not drive them out, and they will be a terrible plague upon you. They will be miserable. They will make your life hard. You will not like them. Okay? So he gives them this command, and then it says Joshua assembled all the tribes at Shechem. He summoned all Israel's leaders, judges, rulers, and leaders, and they appeared before God. Again, okay, so we see here, we have a little bit different language. Joshua assembled all the tribes at Shechem. He summoned all the leaders, and they appeared before God. Okay, so here, it's more likely that Joshua actually invited all of Israel. So it seems like what happens in chapter 23 is that he asks all the leaders to come forward, and he tells them, look, this is what I need you to do as leaders. And then he has the whole nation, and he brings the leaders before all of the people. And Joshua told all the people, this is what the Lord God of Israel did. And what does he do? He gives them this recitation. He gives them this review of what God has done for them. Okay? He says, and this is a really cool history. Anytime you see somebody giving a history in the Bible, something important, some major change is about to happen. Okay, that's just a general rule. Whenever you see somebody who is giving a history of Israel, some important change is going to happen. Okay, so Joshua says, in the distant past, your ancestors lived beyond the Euphrates. And he talks about how Abraham was worshiping other gods beyond the Euphrates, but he brought him into the land of Canaan, and I made him numerous. And he says, you know, he talks about how I gave Esau Mount Seir, and while your people went down to Egypt, and he sent Moses and Aaron to punish the Egyptians, and the Egyptians chased your fathers with chariots and horsemen in the Red Sea, and they cried to the Lord for help, and God destroyed the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And he says, the whole world, or your very own eyes, witnessed what I did in Egypt. You lived in the wilderness a long time. He's speaking, of course, to the elders who were old enough to live through this. He says, you know, I brought you through all the land of foreigners, and, you know, Balak, son of Zippor, he got Balaam, son of Beor, to call down judgment on you, but I refused to listen to Balaam, and we destroyed them, and you came to Jericho, and you defeated all of these, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Electroclites. You know, they fought with you, but I handed them over to you. I sent terror ahead of you to drive you out before you, the two Amorite kings. He says, I gave you all this victory. I gave you a land in which you have not worked hard. You took up residence in cities you did not build and are eating the produce of vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. Now obey me. He's saying, obey the Lord. Worship him with loyalty and integrity. And what does he say? Look at verse 14 of chapter 24. He says, put aside the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates. People are still worshiping idols. They're still worshiping idols, which is astonishing. And again, if we look at them and say, oh my gosh, how dumb are they? It's like, no, that's not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is not for us to look at the Israelites who are still worshiping idols, even though God has done all these mighty things for them. The point is not for us to point our finger at them and say, whoa, man, those guys are stupid. It's for us to look at ourselves and say, oh my gosh, how many idols do I still have in my life? How many idols do I still carry with me? How many times do I not have full reliance on Yahweh? Anyways, so the people say, well, far be it from us to abandon the Lord so we can worship other gods. And, you know, the Lord did all these things for us, is what they say. And Joshua warned the people. He says, you will not keep worshiping Yahweh, for he is a holy God. He says, you can't serve the Lord. He's holy. He's a jealous God. He won't forgive your rebellion or your sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you. He will bring disaster on you and destroy you, though he once treated you well. And the people say, no, we really will worship the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, do you agree to be witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to worship the Lord? And they say, we are witnesses. Joshua said, now put aside the foreign gods that are among you and submit to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said, we will worship the Lord God and we will obey him. So Joshua drew up an agreement with the people. There were rules and covenants for them in Shechem. And Joshua wrote the words in the law scroll of God. And he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak near the tree near the Lord's sanctuary. Because apparently that's in Shechem is where the tent of meeting had been, or the tabernacle had been set up. And Joshua said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us, for it has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness against you if you deny the Lord your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, and they went to their allotted portions of land. I'm reading a little bit more here because some of this is technical, and we need to hear it. He says that the Bible, Joshua ends with, after all this, Joshua, son of Nun, the Lord's servant, died at the age of 110. They buried him in his allotted territory in Timnath-Serah near the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime, and as long as the elderly men who outlived him remained alive. These men had experienced firsthand everything the Lord had done for Israel. Okay, wait a second. Read that. That's an ominous little comment, isn't it? Is that either hopeful or ominous, that they worship the Lord as long as the elderly men who were alive and saw what Yahweh did in Egypt lived? And it says, the bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought up out of Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the field that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. So it became the inheritance of the tribe of Joseph. Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in Gibeah in the hill of Ephraim, where his son Phinehas had been assigned land. Okay, so what do we do with the end of the book of Joshua? It ends on a warning, just like Deuteronomy has, right? Like, just as Deuteronomy has ended with a warning, the book of Joshua ends with this renewal of the covenant and a warning. So Deuteronomy ends with what? With the death of Moses. Joshua ends with what? The death of Joshua. Both leaders are telling people, when I die, you have to continue to follow the Lord. You cannot turn away from the Lord, because if you turn away from the Lord, everything that we have done, everything that we have built will be undone. Everything we built will be undone because the Lord will take it away from you. If you choose to worship foreign gods, if you choose to disobey the Lord is going to punish you. So if you're Joshua, you've spent your entire life as Moses' servant and as the leader of the people to do what? To bring the Israelites into their own country, to bring them into their own nation. And you've done it. You have succeeded. But what do you recognize? You recognize that at the end of your life, everything you have done might be undone. That is a monumentally depressing thought. It really is. That is a hugely depressing thought, that everything you have built, everything you have done, everything you have worked for could be undone by another generation. That is deeply upsetting to human beings. That is deeply upsetting to us. that we can work so hard, we can do so much, and we can build so much, and yet it can all be squandered in one generation. There's a warning there. I mean, I'm going a little bit over in time, so I need to stop here, but there's a warning there. A warning that I try to explain to my children all the time, which is it takes very little energy to be destructive. It takes a tremendous amount of energy to build. It is hard to build. It is hard to make new things. It is hard to bring order into the world. Chaos takes no effort. The laziest thing you can be is a chaotic anarchist, right? Like, I mean, it takes no effort to be a breaker, to be a destroyer. To be a builder requires something. And it is deeply depressing, as Solomon says. He says, who knows? Solomon asks himself, he says, why am I spending all my time building this? Because I don't know, when I die, I don't know who's going to take over all my stuff. And maybe they're going to squander it. Maybe they're going to waste it. Maybe they're going to ruin it. And that's a really upsetting thought. Now, the unupsetting thought is that we can trust the Lord, that our work will not be in vain, and that ultimately all things are going to be put right. But for Joshua and Moses, there was this deep sense of dread upon their death that maybe everything they'd worked so hard for was going to just be gone. Anyways, we are going to follow this up with our introduction into Judges, and so I hope that these studies in Joshua have been helpful, and I look forward to starting the book of Judges. Thank you. God bless. Bye.